All right, Proverbs chapter 13. Let's get to our Bibles, if you would, please. Thank you very much for your faithfulness in this ministry. Who texted somebody, and who could you tell me your text? Yes, ma'am. Lydia? Your grandfather. Wonderful. Abby? Your grandfather as well. Daryl? Your uncle, who was in the military. Yes, ma'am. Kelly? Very good. Christiana? Miss Jennifer Ruth Green, great. She's running for Congress. Juliana? Your dad was in the military. Good. Anybody over here? Yes, sir. Your mom's uncle. Good. Yes, sir. Stephen? Your grandfather. Wonderful. Johnny? Your pastor who was in the military. Xavier? Your uncle was in the military. Who's in the back? Jonathan? Brother Tom Lancaster. Of course, he spoke for us. Noah? Your pastor was in the military as well. How about over here? Yes, sir, in the back. Grant? Your dad, that's right. I remember seeing his dad. He came into my dorm. His uncle was in the same dorm with me for just a summer, and Grant's dad came in there, and he was in the Army or the Air Force? Which one? In 82nd Airborne. He came in, and at the time, he was making fun of his little brother about being in the Bible college and all that stuff, and then a couple years later, he shows up, and we can make fun of him, right? But we're grateful. He came here, met his precious wife, and of course, we're great to have the Baker boys here. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Mariana, your dad's right, and her dad was my roommate. He came. Was he in the Air Force or Navy? And he came in. He had a Mazda RX-7. He was so excited about that rotary engine he had back then, and he came in. Was a great roommate, and really grateful for Brother Larry Oxendine. Wonderful. Anybody over here? You text somebody? Yes, sir, Josh. Your uncle is in the military. Good. Anybody else over here? In the back there. Elias? Brother Lawrence Williams. Hoorah. Yeah, he was in the Marine Corps. Very good. Very good. Well, that's great. Here we go. We're in Proverbs chapter 18, taking a few moments in this semester to talk through this passage of Scripture, because I think there are elements that will help us as learning to be the servants of God, what God wants us to be. One of the things that we learn in the 1 Timothy principles in chapter 4 is you must be a good example. And to be a good example, these are things that our sermons whisper, but our life is loud. And people don't really care what you say till they care who you are. And you'll need to figure that out. You'll need to understand. If they don't trust you, they won't trust what you tell them. And they see you a lot more than they see you behind a pulpit or behind a podium teaching a class or go ahead and preaching a message. That's just a few hours every week. But you get to correspond with people 24 hours a day, oftentimes, at different seasons of life, and they get to see you in different venues, and they'll take an opinion of whether or not they can trust you or not. And once again, we're not sharing with them what we think. We should be sharing with them what the Word of God says. But these are important principles. Verse number 1, I want you to read out loud with me just by way of review. Number 1, through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddled with all wisdom. First of all, you see there is a pursuit, there's a determination, there's a desire, there's a willingness to distance, to separate us from things that we should not be with, and then there's determination, character to go through that. As we go through the chapter, I'm just going to read the verses, and then we'll come back. Let's if we can, please, read verse 2 together. The fool hath no... Okay, the fool doesn't really want to learn anything else. He just wants to do what he wants to do. Whatever his heart, his thinking, his feelings, or desires were, whatever he wants to do, that's what he wants to do. All he wants to do is get the next party, the next enjoyment. If it's fun, I want to do it. He has no delight in learning something, and certainly that's a bad way to develop yourself as a servant of the Lord. As you'll continue on, he'll talk a little bit about a fool's lips. You can usually tell a lot about a person if you listen to them talk. The mouth and the words of a man's and a woman's lips oftentimes tell us what's on the inside of them. He said the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters. The deep part of your well, your being, is going to surface whenever you hear us talk. What's on the inside of John Wilkerson, you're going to hear it. If you hang around long enough, I'll tell you what's on the inside of me. I'll talk. I was talking to someone the other day, and it was a servant of Christ, but they just, I know that money is in the middle of everything, but everything was money. It was just money about this, and this is how much I got here, and this is where I'm going to go. And then my son, He works for a multi or a big mega church in Texas. My other son works for a mega church here, and oh, they've done really well. And this person has a Learjet, and this person lives in there. He lived in this gated community for a long time. This was all this lady wanted to talk about. Everything would surface was about finances. And what I can say about her, she's not a bad person, in my opinion, but I can just tell you what's on the inside of that girl came out just in listening. You can learn a lot about somebody when you're witnessing to someone by getting them to talk, asking them questions. They'll tell you what's on the inside of them if they keep on talking. And you can tell a wise person, you can tell a foolish person by their conversation. We're looking now, I want you to look real quickly at verse number 8 talks about a talebearer. Boy, when we start being a gossip, can someone tell me what a gossip does? What is gossiping? It really is one person is sharing. You going to tell us, Tim? Go ahead. Yeah. It is sharing a negative comment, primarily something questionable, with somebody who can do nothing about the problem. Okay? If you have a problem, you need to, if it needs to be resolved, you need to go to the person who could fix that problem. But for you and I to take a negative feeling we have about something and take it to somebody else who cannot fix that problem, I think that's talebearing. I think it's sharing, it's bearing something on somebody else that should not be bore. They can't fix it. They can't fix your teacher. Well, I don't like the way she does this. I don't like the way he teaches that. I don't appreciate this. I tell you what, I wish we had better this or better that. With somebody who can do nothing about the problem, be careful about that. And you know what happens about talebearing? It comes back to you. It comes back to you. It comes back and embarrassing. I've done it so many times in my 54 years of living. I've said something in loose lips and just gave my opinion about something, about someone, and was not a positive thing. And boy, it always hurts me when it comes back. You said that, John? Yeah, I said that. Shouldn't have said it. But talebearing comes back to you. Verse number 9, though, here's another great attribute of faithful servants of Christ. Let's read it together. You ready? He that is slothful in his work is a brother to him that's a great waster. And there's two things that God is teaching us. Number one, diligence and not wasting. One of the things we find in the story of feeding the 5,000 that Jesus said after the disciples had fed 5,000 men, more than everybody had more than they could have. It was all you can eat. So no doubt they came back. Sweat was pouring down their faces. They were probably frustrated a little bit because it was already at the end of the day and they were telling Jesus, send the multitudes away. And he said, no, let's feed them. Ah. And 12 men went around and fed 5,000 people. We have 400 people here approximately. Okay, could you imagine 5,000 people? If I picked 12 of you and said, listen, I want you to give food to 5,000 of people, almost 10 times the amount of people we have in this room. And when they got done, they came back and said, Jesus, everybody in my section is stuffed. I'm offering more food. They don't want any more. And me too. That's all. They're done. And they say, okay, great. That's good. Good job, guys. Now, let's go up and gather all the fragments that remain. That what? Nothing be lost. You know, one thing I love about God, he doesn't waste our investment. I've wasted a lot of money at Walmart. I've wasted a lot of money buying things when you're hungry. You ever go hungry? You ever go to a grocery store when you're hungry? You just buy all kinds of dumb stuff, you know? You know, you go into the convenience store, and before you know it, you're coming out, and you owe $17. Like, what did I do? You know, that was dumb. But you were hungry, and when you're hungry, you waste a lot of money. Like, that was nasty. Take one bite. I don't know why I got that. I'm not sure why they even make that. That's terrible. But it costs you $4.30 at the convenience store, so you've wasted. And, you know, but everything I've given to God, he never wastes. But if God's like that, then I need to be like that. I need to be careful I don't waste things. Don't waste suffering, challenging times of your life. And one of the biggest ways to waste a hard time is to make it about you. I've met with people and their trauma, their difficulty, their suffering is them. They always talk about it. They always bring up a pity party about how that happened to them, or I was taken advantage of when I was a child, or my mom died when I was young, or my son died. And And nothing wrong with referencing those things, but that, you don't want your difficulty to be you. It's you or your difficulty, and your difficulty to you. The best way to waste suffering is to make it about you, how it makes you think, feel, or want. But the best way to use suffering is how God is going to use it. How can God use this difficult thing? Don't waste suffering. But don't waste food. Don't waste time. The Bible says redeeming the time because the... Boy, I tell you, if you've got something to do, and one of the most beautiful things about full-time Christian servants that are used of God is their use of time. Early on in my ministry, I had a pastor, and he gave me a piece of paper, and he gave on there, and there were 168 hours slots on that paper. And he said, I want you guys just to take a little bit of time and see how you're using your time. And he gave it to me and all the colleagues that served in that ministry. And he said, I want to see how you're using your time in an average week. And, of course, some of the time I was sleeping. Those are big blocks of time there, you know. And some of the time I was eating lunch. But, boy, some of the times I was having a hard time figuring out what was I doing. At the end of 168 hours a week, oftentimes, I looked at that and I said, oh, boy, pastor's not going to be happy with this. Because there were huge blocks that I had wasted time that I was being compensated for. I was doing things on the clock that I really should have been doing for the Lord. I was doing things I wasn't spending the time. I think, what the time with the Lord? What a time with that? Don't waste time. He said, a slothful man is a brother to him that's a great waster. These are things that every young person in this room, you need to get a handle on while you're young. Don't just say, well, when I become a pastor, I'm going to use my time wisely. If I ever get in a position, I'm going to use it. If I'm in a mission field, I'm going to use it. I think one of the major challenges with full-time Christian workers, as I observe, is oftentimes they don't use their time wisely. Efficiency. And I'm going to say something here that I really, oftentimes you'll say, Pastor, you're just so busy. And I probably am busy and maybe sometimes too busy in some ways. But I will think there is something, I've always been busy since I was young. And I realize there's something inside of me that realizes I only have one life to live. And the harder you work, the luckier you'll get. And the more you work, the more opportunities you'll have, and God gives you more. But a lot of that has how to use your time. And I have been so negligent in many times in my life. But I would say this, when you're in the line, going to the lunch line, when you're walking, what are you doing? When you're going to work, do you always sleep? Could you, when you come home, when you get into your dorm room, do you have an idea what you're doing? Or are you just hanging out? If your word is always, what are you doing? Chilling? Okay, too much chilling. If you're always just hanging out, there are times in your life where you need to come apart and rest a while. Jesus told his disciples that way. Okay? And you ought to rest on purpose, and there's times where you need to say, you know what, I'm going to use this time. I don't have to be at class until this thing, or they have this opportunity. I'm going to use an extra hour. I need it. And you do. This is a very difficult season of your life, adjusting to schedule, responsibilities. The clock is just continuing going. Your assignments are getting closer and closer to being due, and there's things that need to be done. Your Saturdays, your Sundays, your requirements are challenging. And it's a time of stretching muscles that you haven't used before. But so much of that can be helped if you'll use your time wisely. When you're on a date, guys, you're to pace that relationship. Girls, you don't want to pace the relationship. You may have opinions about how fast it should go or what should happen, and those are things, and there's nothing wrong with that, and there's not even all the wrong with appealing to those situations. But quite frankly, in a dating relationship, a man needs to lead. A man needs to pace the relationship. How long are you going to spend on that date? Oh, I don't know. We're just going to hang out. Okay? In my opinion, you ought to have an idea. Here's what we're going to do. Here's some things I want to know about her. Here's some things we're going to accomplish. Here's some things we're going to talk about. Here's some things. And plan out. Don't just get together and just hang out. How are you doing? Just asking the same question. There's no plan. And oftentimes the time is not that way. And I'm not saying I know exactly all about that, but I remember dating Miss Linda years ago. In my mind, I had every date. I had some things I wanted to learn about her. I wanted to know her. There were questions I would have, and I would want to know what is it that makes her tick? How was she raised? I also didn't want a lot of dumb conversations. Some things, we have a great time, but we went fishing down at the lake sometime, and I bought her a little fishing hat. We got a fishing pole, and we went down there and fished and talked and goofed around. I had a big treasure hunt across the campus. I put different things, and each time we're going from place to place, I would think about, you know, this is something I want to learn about that. But I'd have a little bit of seat. I'd have to be at work at a certain time, have to be changed and ready for my ride or to take the guys, meet the guys to go off to work. But I only had so much time. But I wanted to maximize that time. But quite frankly, in our dating relationships, you don't want to waste time. You don't want to waste opportunities. Taking time to text someone. Some of you had a chance to text someone. Some of you didn't do it. That's okay. Maybe you couldn't think of anybody. Some of you thought about thinking, this is dumb. I'm not going to do it. But you're missing an opportunity to impact someone. I texted a man who was in the United States 82nd Airborne Division, and he just retired recently. He was over all of the Arlington Cemetery soldiers, the Tomb of the Unknown Soldiers. He was in charge of them. All the burials took place. He was in charge of that. He later became the head of the National Guard for the state of West Virginia, and just recently retired, now is in civil service. His wife has cancer. Her name is Sherry. But I remember when I led his army buddies of the Lord, David Zakulian, on his couch, almost immediately he said, I got two friends that were military buddies with me, Wade Kirkpatrick and Philip Cantrell. He said, Pastor, they need to get saved. Here's their number. Call them. Boy, I began to develop a relationship. It was over many years, and finally I found out that Wade had a neighbor named Johnny, and he invited Wade to come to church. He went to Taze Valley Baptist Church in West Virginia, and Wade got saved. And we were so happy. I said, how about Cantrell? And you know, I witnessed to him. I went to Washington, D.C. I saw him several times, tried to talk to him, and he was like, yeah, Pastor, man, I appreciate it. I know you love Dave, and you love me, and you know, I'm good right now. But then recently, after he retired, he went back to there, and God began to work in his heart. And I never forget the day he texts me and texts David and says, hey, I'm saved. Here's a picture of me getting baptized at my church. I saw he and his wife standing out there. But you know, the truth of the matter is that was about a 20-year effort of continuing texting, calling, writing letters, encouraging, using time, opportunities, not taking advantage of that. And I just texted him on the platform here, and I texted two other veterans. I thought, well, the songs keep going. I can text somebody else. And he said, thank you, sir, for wishing me a happy Veterans Day. It was my honor to serve in our military. You know, these are things we've done that need to be done. A diligent person, he that is slothful, is a brother to him that is a great waster. Once you evaluate, are you wasting time? Are you wasting relationships? Are you taking advantage of what's going on in your heart, your world? Are you a hard worker? Diligence is something. I think laziness is the scourge of the ministry. It's a scourge. One thing you'll oftentimes will have to do, you'll have to pick your own schedule. Sometimes you may not. Sometimes someone will pick that schedule for me. I remember years ago going into my first ministry position, but I knew that I had to be in the room with the teachers at 7:45. I knew I had to be there until 3:30 every afternoon, and that was my schedule. I knew I had that. While other people would go out and get lunch, I didn't get out to lunch. I had 42 fifth and sixth graders that I was responsible for from that time, and I had to teach them, and so I ate sack lunches every day with them. And I didn't have that, but as time went on, now I could pick what I do with my time. I have to schedule. There are certain things that will schedule for me, and then I have time to schedule those. Learning to use your time wisely is a great ministry discipline that I'd like to encourage you to consider. How am I using my time? Don't just spend your life chilling. Don't spend your life just hanging out and just doing what you want to do. Decide, okay, I've got this time. Because all of us have the same amount of time in our day. You have 24 hours. You have 168 hours in every week. You don't have any more than I do. You have no less than I do. I have no more than you. But how we use our time. Are we giving time to the Lord? Is he a priority? Is he a big rock in our, is he the major thing? Sometimes we put little rocks. You've heard of the maybe the illustration of putting the big rocks in first. If you got a big jar and you want to put a bunch of rocks in it, you better put the big rocks in first, because if you put all the little rocks in, there won't be room for the big rock. And the big rock of your relationship and time is the Lord Jesus. It's your walk with Christ. It's prayer. It's devotion to Him. It's hearing, reading the Scriptures. Let's look at the next statement real quickly, and I'll close with this last one. Begin in verse number 10. Can we read it together, please, everybody? The name of the Lord. This is kind of interesting. It's a proverb, and of course we go from talking about a talebearer to laziness and to wasting, and then he says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. What do you know about the name of the Lord? Someone raise your hand and tell me. What do you know about the name of the Lord? Anybody have a thought or two? Yes, Adam? It's powerful. Yeah, it's a powerful name. Girls, if you're ever in any situation of threat, learning to cry out to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, His name, it brings fear into an assailant. I think you ought to learn to say, my Lord Jesus Christ, please help me. There's power in that name. What else do we know about the name of the Lord? Yes, sir, Peter? It brings comfort. Yeah. It does. It brings comfort. The righteous run into it and have safety. It's interesting, you know, run into a name. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it. It brings comfort. Someone's had their hand up in the back there. What, yes, sir, Josh? It tells us who He is. Yeah. There are many names of God in the Bible. It's interesting. He doesn't just give us one name, God, just God. No, there's a lot of things that He gives us. Somebody else had a thought back there? Evan? It's an easy name. Aren't you glad it's an easy name? Little kids that are 1 year old can say Jesus. Probably one of the easiest names you could teach someone. It's an easy name. It's a powerful name. There's no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. Now, I want you to think of a couple things real quickly, and we'll conclude with this. Number one, it's a name you must call upon to be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Okay? When I witnessed to my friend Nathaniel yesterday, I said, Nathaniel, what are you going to need to do? I've asked you, you believe that you're a sinner. You believe that you deserve hell. Is that true? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus is your only hope for salvation? Yes. What's now needed is to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in your heart and call upon Him. Are you ready to do that? He said, yes, I am. Well, I encouraged him to call upon the name of the Lord and to be saved. It's the name you call upon. It's also a name. Not only do you call upon this name, but it's a name that you will represent. You represent that name. People who were not Christians call Christians Christians. They're Christ Christians. They belong to Christ. When you're a Christian, you belong to Christ. You represent Him like a child represents his parents, like a student here represents his alma mater, his college, like a pastor represents his church, and the church represents their pastor. You are identified with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why, young people, how you behave yourself. Guys, Is your speech sound? Remember what the word sound means, sound doctrine? Where do we get the word sound from? What is the concept? Hygiene, clean. You want to keep your doctrine clean. You also want to be sound in speech. Some of you fellows, you got some foul mouths. You think it's cute that you can cuss or say something questionable. Some of you precious girls, no doubt, probably struggle with that. You get mad and then you start saying things. He said, make sure your speech is sound. Why? Because you're reflecting the name of the Lord. Why do you work hard at work? Why do you not talk back to your boss? Why do you not steal? Why do you give the time there? Why do you be respectful when other people are disrespectful? Why? Because it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. Why do you drive carefully in your neighborhood, in the neighborhood in Chicago? Why would you drive carefully on the campus? Why would you be careful? Why? Because it's not about you. It's about His name. Why would you clean your car? Why would you take care of your possessions? Why would you organize your shoes? Why would you, if someone opened your dorm room, would they be delighted? They would say, man, this person is orderly. Well, God says, let all things be done decently. And why? Because we're reflecting the name of Christ. I've been to hundreds and thousands of homes. of Christians. And some of them, very, very, it's obvious. This is a Christian home. Some of them, it's embarrassing. I've been to scores of pastors' offices, maybe hundreds of churches. And some of them you can tell that the name of Christ is uplifted. Others of them, it's embarrassment. It's shameful. There's some things that, and you don't have to have the nicest of buildings, but you can have a clean building. You can have an organized plan. And God should be reflected in the name. It's a name we call upon. It's a name that we represent. And I'll stop with that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the chance to share these thoughts with these wonderful young people. Thank you that they're interested. I can see that inside of their hearts. There's maybe a few that are struggling, but most, I think, they want to emulate a good name. They want to be diligent and use their time wisely to manage relationships with wisdom. Not be a waster. They want to be careful with their mouth. They want to pursue wisdom and distance themselves from things that are questionable. May you please keep working in me. Help me not to preach something I'm not willing to practice. But help them. And I pray you bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.